Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our study of the person of Jesus as presented in the Gospels. In our last session, we discussed the message of the Baptist, the forerunner, John, who was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came as the fulfillment of a prophecy by Malachi, as well as a prophecy of Isaiah, the one sent before the Messiah to prepare the way, to prepare a people to accept the Messiah. John was preparing the people by calling them to conversion, telling them that neither empty rituals nor claims of being sons of Abraham will be of any use for salvation. Instead, all have to repent and be baptized and prepare themselves to accept the one coming after him. Today we want to concentrate on this particular aspect of the one coming after him. How did John present this Messiah? The forerunner was bearing testimony, speaking about the one coming after him. John himself said, "I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet whom you expect. I am only a voice crying in the wilderness." So he was preparing the people to accept one coming after him, greater than him. John said, "The one who comes behind me, after me, is greater than me." And this greatness is expressed in various ways. In the Gospel of Matthew, it would say, "I am not worthy to carry his shoes," as if a servant carrying the heavy armor and boots of the Roman soldier. "I am not worthy to be a servant of the one coming after me." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals.'" This is another image. Untie the thongs of the sandals of the passenger who comes through a dusty road. His feet are full of dust. And when he comes to the house, it's the duty of the slave of the house to come to the front door, untie the thongs of the sandal, wash the feet of the guest, and take him to the house. So here John is telling, "I am not worthy even to be the slave of the one coming after me." So great is the difference between me and the one who comes after me. And now, what is he going to do, the one who comes after? John says that this particular person, the one mightier than him, will do two things. That he will baptize the people. Baptize the people with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is put in contrast with the baptism of John. John was baptizing with water. It was a sign. It was a ceremony of initiation. A ceremony of initiation usually practiced by the proselytes to Judaism. The Jews themselves did not have to be baptized. Of course, they had their washings. The word baptism, baptize, comes from the Greek word baptizein. It can either mean to dip in the water or wash with the water. So this is a kind of washing. They had the ritual washings. Every day, several times, they used to wash their hand and feet and sometimes their whole body when they come back from town in order to purify themselves. But that is not the ritual washing that is meant here. Here, the baptism is an initiation, ceremony of initiation. And those people, the Gentiles who wanted to become a Jew, had to go through this ritual of washing, ritual washing, together with some prayers and recitation of the laws. Now, the Pharisees were so much upset by John the Baptist asking the people to be baptized again. They did not want to be baptized again because they were already Jews. That's what they say. We are the sons of Abraham. Why should we be baptized? For John, it doesn't make any difference. Whether a Jew or a Gentile, everybody has to be baptized. And this baptism is not to become a Jew. This baptism is to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. A new people is being formed here. And the baptism is the beginning of that new creation. Now John is telling, I am giving you a baptism of water. By this baptism of water, no sin is being forgiven. It's only preparation. It's a sign of repentance, a sign of being ready to accept the one to come. Now, in contrast to this baptism with water, John says, the one who comes after me will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And what is this baptism of fire? Baptism of fire is a judgment of purification. We see it in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. So the fire, baptism of fire, is something like a purification as we purify metal through fire. The same prophet, chapter 4, verse 1, we read again. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So John expected the Messiah to come after him to bring a judgment of fire, a baptism of fire. The one who purifies, one who destroys everything that is evil. That's the first thing. Then second, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a new creation. The Spirit was extinct, so to say, was no more operative, was no more available to the people from the death of the last prophet towards the middle of the 4th century, Malachi. But it was expected that the Spirit will come again. Prophet Joel, in chapter 2, verse 28, had promised, then afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit. So the Lord will pour out his Spirit, and this was expected to come at the end of days and the eschatological age. The same thing is repeated, or even before, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A new spirit I'll bestow on you. So this is what the prophets had promised, and this is what the people were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. Now John is telling, the one who comes after me is stronger than me, and he will baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Spirit. He will bring judgment and he will bring salvation. He will inaugurate a new era of salvation, the eschatological age. So this is how he speaks about the Messiah to come after him. The Messiah will baptize with fire. And this baptism of fire is seen as judgment. And John uses other images to express this idea of judgment. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So that is the judgment of fire. The chaff, the useless, the worthless, the evil will be destroyed in fire. That's what he had already said. The axe, even now, Matthew 3:10, even now the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So this is how John is preparing according to the synoptics, speaking about the Messiah to come, the one who comes, brings judgment, the one who brings salvation, the one who gives the Spirit. When we come to the Gospel of John, we see a better picture, a different picture, maybe a clearer picture of this Messiah. It is John the evangelist who gives a clear indication of what the message of the Baptist was. It is John who says that John the Baptist denied that he is the Messiah. I am not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet, I am just the voice. And then he goes on to say who this Jesus is. In chapter 1 of John, verse 29 and following, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is a very clear indication as to the nature and character of the Messiah. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those who heard this declaration of John the Baptist about Jesus as the Lamb of God had a very clear picture in their mind about this Lamb. And this picture refers to the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial lamb offered on the Day of Atonement. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, we have a detailed description of the rituals to be celebrated on that particular day of the year, the day on which the high priest was offering sacrifice of atonement for the entire community, for himself and his family, for the entire priesthood, purification of the temple and altar, and also for the entire people. Of all the sacrificial animals, two animals stand out as far as we are concerned. In chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 5, we read, "He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." So two male goats for sin offering. And one of these male goats has to be slaughtered. In verse 15 and following, "He shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did it with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness." So one of the two gods is sacrificed and its blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. So this is the lamb that does atonement for the sins of the community. But then there is another lamb. Verse 20 and following of the same chapter 16. "When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designed for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness." So this is the second goat. The second goat that carries away the sin. Now, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the people who heard him have these two gods in mind. The two forming one. One aspect of liberation or redemption from sin. a God that is being sacrificed to God and a God that takes away the sin of the people. So when John is present in the Messiah as the Lamb, we see Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb. Already at the beginning, the cross is appearing on the horizon. So he is going to be the Lamb to be sacrificed, through whose sacrifice we will be having redemption from all our sins. Then he goes on to say, it's not only the thing, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then John will go on to say in chapter 1, verse 31, I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that he is the Son of God. So here comes the testimony of John to its climax, that John declares that Jesus was before him. Before John was, Jesus was. So this is somehow leading to the no beginning, that he was from the beginning the Word of God, that he is without beginning. At the same time, he is the Son of God, equal to God. So this is the highest revelation that John is giving to the people concerning Jesus the Messiah. He is the one greater than him. He is the one who is to baptize with fire and Holy Spirit. He is the one who is to be the Lamb of God who brings salvation through his sacrificial death. And he is the Son of God, God himself who has come into this world. The testimony of John did not stop there. The Gospel of John in chapter 3 continues the witness of John. Chapter 3, verse 25 to 30. Now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. John is ready to step down when the real Messiah comes to the stage. John's duty was only to introduce the Messiah, to prepare the people to receive him. And when the Messiah comes, John gets behind. The same thing happens when he was arrested. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and Luke 7, we see John sending his disciples with a question to ask Jesus, are you the one to come or shall we wait for someone else? Not because John did not believe that Jesus is the one to come, but he wanted to give a testimony to the disciples. He wanted to get the disciples in direct contact with Jesus and know for themselves who this Jesus is. And there we know Jesus asking the disciples to go and report whatever they have seen and heard. And what they see and what they hear, Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what he has seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So this is how Jesus reveals. So John had borne witness to Jesus. John said that he is the one who was to come after him, the powerful one, the Son of God. And John was ready to step down. And this is the duty of every individual Christian also. We don't become another Christ. We can be the disciples of Christ. We can be pointers to Christ. We can bring people to Christ, but we don't take the place of Christ. As John was ready to step down, every Christian should step down when Christ comes to the front. So not I, but Christ lives in me should be the motto of the disciple, as Paul was telling. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life of every individual Christian should be a pointer to Christ. He is the center. He is the savior, not the Christian himself. I am not the important one. The one who stands behind me, the one who comes after me, is the important one, John said. And I have seen him and I have borne witness to him, John said. He is the Son of God. Now let us say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending John, the baptizer, to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the Lord to announce his coming. Let us also be witnesses and testimonies like John the Baptizer, pointing to Jesus, following him, and not becoming a mask or a block before the Lord. Jesus Christ, enable us to be your humble disciples and your witnesses in this world. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen.